Hello. Well, welcome to the first Saints and Scribes podcast. And this is going to be some conversations around the kingdom, creativity. And we're going to have some amazing guests. My name is Rich. And today we have one of my favorite people, the Right Reverend Dr. Arthur Roland Wharton. Hey, Roland.
Hey, Rich, it's great to be on with you. I'm so glad you're doing this.
Yes, I'm so excited.
Yeah, I think it's great. So yeah, I love being here. I'm looking forward to what we discover and chat about.
Yeah, thank you for being the first ever guest. This is a real you don't get much better, I have to say. So I'm excited.
Well, I'm privileged. I think you need to listen to more people and get out more, but yeah, I'm just excited. It's just great. Love the focus on
Yes.
creativity and kingdom. So,
And
yeah.
there's no one better. So could you tell us, for those who are listening who don't know you, could you tell us a bit about yourself, who you are, where you're from?
Yeah, sure. So, picking up from the accent, I'm originally from the great motherland of England, a Brit, just like you, Rich. So, we share that in common. Yeah, grew up in England, completely unchurched, and yeah, just had a really cool God encounter, transformational encounter when I was 18 at college, at uni. And yeah, worship leader. Yeah, just enjoying this journey with God. So
Come on. And Roland's, yeah, one of my favorite people to chat to. We get to chat every month or so, and he's just a fountain of wisdom and friendship and fun. And Roland's an author. As I said, he's got two books out, one around worship that's so good. When did that come out?
that was a while ago. It was 2008.
Wow. I was a
Yeah.
Christian. Wow.
Yeah, it was in formation for a long time, but by the time it was written and edited and published, yeah, it was 08.
That's quite, and it was quite cutting edge, wasn't it? There's still some things now that people are starting to talk about Bethel and those places that you kind of pioneered the way, paved the way.
Yeah, so a lot of people have said that it put language to what they were already experiencing, and so put some kingdom language and frame some things that people were encountering in worship and encountering with Holy Spirit, but maybe had not put language to it. And so I just feel like I just partnered with God and just put some language on stuff that he was doing. So that
I
was
love that book. We recommend it to our worship guys. And you think, did you say you were going to update it? You think about updating it?
Yeah, we are. We're looking to release. I'm talking with the publishers about releasing a second edition. So
Come
yeah,
on, I'll look out for that.
Yeah, because it's been a while. There's some new thoughts. There's some things I would say a little differently. There was things I would update. So yeah.
That's awesome. But it is still really good. And then The Surprise and Power of Joy 3 years ago.
Yeah, that was released just in the middle of COVID, and Holy Spirit spoke to me that joy was going to be a just revisited as a necessary and powerful weapon for the church. And so the publisher went with it, and then COVID hit. So yeah, and I do
Wow.
hear a lot of people talking about joy these
Yeah.
days.
That is
So
true. You
yeah.
definitely pioneered that one because I
Yeah,
think
I don't know. Yeah.
three of the books came out, didn't they? Bill Johnson copied you and
Yeah, it was a fun book to write. It
we
was really a fun book to write. Yeah.
loved that one. And I got to go to Dallas and be part of the e-course that's out to you, and we'll share a link for that. That was amazing.
That's
Remember, I
awesome. Yeah,
lost
that
my
was.
voice for that.
We were praying for you.
Yes, because we came and did the interviews, and we kind of it's an amazing e-course with Roland does some sessions, and then you broke it down into groups of people. And I came in to kind of be part of the group, and I completely lost my voice. And we had to pray, like even on the flight.
I know we got it though. I mean,
Yeah.
just wanted to hear from just a different mix of people. Just have a discussion, film a discussion about joy. And I think it was really good. I think there were four sessions or three sessions we filmed in groups. And we just wanted you in the mix because you're really fun and
Oh,
you're brilliant.
thank you. That was so fun. That meant a lot to me. I remember, saying like, Roland, I don't know if I can speak. I probably text it because I literally had no voice. And as, musicians, singers, we have a few tricks, don't we, with the kind of honey and steaming. And I remember trying it all, and I literally couldn't speak. But you said, no, just come. We'll hang out. We'll have fun. No pressure. And then I came, and
Your voice came
it was
back.
there for the sessions. It was crazy.
Your voice came back.
Yes, and I've not
Yeah.
shut up since. It's been great.
You have some good stuff to say on there too. Yes. So we recommend the e-course.
Yes, definitely the e-course. We'll post a link. That is, we all need more joy. And yeah, it's so, it was such a powerful time. So tell us a little bit about what's your focus in this season. Something we didn't say is you do a lot in the Middle East, and you, you know, it's a little bit, you know, we can't go into too many details, but I know you speak to a lot of pastors, leaders, worship leaders out there. Could you tell us a little bit about, yeah, what this season looks like for you? And
I was thinking actually just about the origin story and just where I started, you know, and that plays into really what we're doing in the Middle East. You know, really started off on my grandma's piano. I was four, and having to, having to climb the stairs through the scary hallway upstairs to get to my grandma's piano. I remember just a pull. We're talking about creativity, just even at a young age, it was just pulling on me to get to that piano and just begin to, you know, play. Obviously, I wasn't very good at four, but that whole understanding that and receiving creativity and understanding that I was hardwired for creativity was a journey, you know, and I think other people recognized it, adults recognized it and pulled me into it. And then really just developing the whole area of music and creativity was just a really, you know, just a gift to me. On the other side of that, I was really a seer and a feeler. So, you know, seeing in the spirit, feeling a lot of things. And so as an unchurched little guy, was picking up a lot on atmosphere. And a lot on, you know, it wasn't always fun. So got these, you know, really intense experiences in the spirit, and then also this creative gift. And I got involved in the music industry at a young age, which was really interesting. Had a record deal at 17 and publishing deal, and
I always forget about that.
And that all crashed. But and then really went to uni and got radically saved. And I think that's when I got introduced to worship leading, you know, and I realized what my gift was for. So for me, it really was a radical conversion in that, really understanding what I was created for, was for worship, was to touch the heart of God, steward atmosphere, and lead people into an encounter.
Wow.
And all that stuff that I'd experienced in the spirit of knowing and seeing and knowing things I didn't want to know about people and about situations, seeing things in the spirit, all that kind of converged as a worship leader in that I realized I was made to steward atmosphere, change atmosphere.
Wow.
Right. So what I've been picking up as a kid and all this stuff, I was actually created to bring heaven into that, right? And to bring God's presence into that, and to lead others into an encounter with the presence of God. So yeah, so into where we're focusing now, just got introduced to the church in the Middle East pretty early on, about a year after being saved.
One wow, of my best and that was, friends this was in uni. England, wasn't it? This was a community there.
Yeah, this was it. I was at uni, and one of my best friends there was the son of a pastor from the Middle East. And all these leaders were being martyred in the country that he worked in. And I kind of went to one of these celebration services of one of the pastors. And it really hit me, Rich, just that the reality of people were willing to pay such a high price for this Jesus thing that I was in. You know, and it really got hold of my heart. Like, you hear stories, but I was a young Christian, and it really got hold of my heart. And I felt like Holy Spirit was like, hey, you know, do you want to get in on this fight? And so that's been a 30-year journey. We're involved with the underground church in the Middle East. It's been a 30-year journey, and done everything from leading worship in a local church, a Middle Eastern church in London, doing broadcasts on satellite TV into the Middle East for several years, recording filming projects to be broadcast, and then also trips. So right now, doing 10 trips to the region last year, and it's looking like the same this year.
Wow.
And a meeting with the underground church. They're amazing. We could talk about the underground church forever, but they're wild. They're on fire. They're paying the price. They are dependent on Holy Spirit. They are, you don't need to be kind of prompted with worship. They just like light up. So yeah, it's amazing. So that's a big focus, what we're doing right now.
I love that. Just as you were talking, I was thinking, as you, because you lead a lot, obviously, over here in Dallas, and how do you How do you reconcile maybe some of what you see when you go to the Middle East, the passion, the, you know, the life or death situations with maybe our more comfortable lives, you know, especially I'm based in the South of America too. How do you not get frustrated? Because I've seen you lead worship. It's not from a place of, oh, do this, do that. It's from a real place of hunger and encounter. How do you kind of reconcile the two, and how do you almost not get frustrated with that when you see maybe where we can be sometimes?
Yeah, great question. I think I've always said that involvement with the underground church in the Middle East has been a barometer. It helps reset us. So whenever we're around them, it helps reset us. And I think it just is a gift to me and my family to help us just keep focused on what is important. So first thing, you know, going in, not just what we can do for them, but really we receive from them, right? And then the other thing is, I think that I hate the idea of doing trips like that and coming back and being the angry missionary, just basically saying to everyone, you know, you're rubbish.
Yeah.
Where everyday people are doing the stuff and wanting to do the stuff. So I definitely think, to answer your question, I don't want to use the word standard in a religious way, but it's a barometer for us that resets us into some of the things that really matter, that there is a price, that suffering's real for a majority of the church around the world, that are not in the West, like persecution's real. And they sign their death certificate when they get baptized. And so that definitely impacts us when we come back into here. So I think it just resets us, honestly. And then we have to stay patient, just like we're patient with ourselves. We have to be patient with the church here. Certainly things I think need to change, but you have to watch my own heart on that, right?
Yeah. And again, that's something I love about you is the joy, obviously, that sense of, you know, that kingdom joy, that it isn't this, we've all heard missionaries who shout at you and you've got to be more like this and you got to worship harder, you got to pray more, and it might leave you convicted, but it doesn't really leave you inspired to do it. And I always find with you, the way you worship, the way you speak, it inspires people to live life of devotion and kingdom in our own setting that might not be as life or death.
Thank you.
I love that. How do you so in this podcast, I really want to explore this idea of the kingdom of heaven. And I love when you teach on the kingdom. We have a lot of conversations about it, but this idea that the kingdom, it's at hand, it's here, it's among us, and that it encompasses our whole life. You know, it's not just when we're on the mission field or when we're in church, that our whole life can be this expression of the kingdom. And I love how we were talking about your wife, Shireen. She's just, you tell me she's got a new job and she's loving it, and she's impacting the kingdom in, where is she working again? Tell me again.
Yeah, she's in a mergers and acquisitions company. Yeah.
And, you
she's
know,
a missionary kid. She's grew up on the mission field all her life. But in this season, yeah, God's got her in the marketplace.
Yeah, and seeing employee of the month, employee of the year.
Yeah, the year. Yeah, she won
wow.
Several awards, but it was one of the top awards that she received. Yeah.
And how you said that, you know, the boss there described her as, you know, she's changed the atmosphere since she's been there. Mm-hmm. I thought that was a really powerful, you know, because sometimes we can hear stories about the Middle East, about worship, and go, oh, that's amazing, that's inspiring. But you know, I work in an office, I work in a school, what does the kingdom look like? Yeah. Could you give us a bit on that, like just some teaching on the kingdom and what that means wherever we are?
Yeah, so I think the overall narrative, you know, of God's story, the kingdom to me is the presence and activity of God in our world. And you know, certainly in this age too, this age of the church, it's through the lens of the it is finished, of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. So when I talk about the it is finished, I'm talking about the whole work, not just the cross, but the death, the resurrection, and the ascension. So that Christ is seated as Christus Victor, as the one that has won. And it's a kingdom of love, it's a kingdom of goodness, it's a kingdom of transformation, of healing, of righteousness, justice, of hope. You know, everything fits in the kingdom. And You know, Jesus, he forwarded his whole ministry with this. He, you know, he says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And what he was doing was reframing for them and for us what the Father's kingdom was. He basically said, hey, change the way you think. It's what repent means. Change the way you think, because a new operating system's here, and it's the kingdom. And so, you know, obviously then we go on, and he says that the kingdom's within you. And so after the death, resurrection, and ascension, suddenly we see the church birth, and yet the Holy Spirit, the dream of God is to live inside his people, right? The dream of God is to live inside of us. And that's fulfilled because of what Jesus did. And so now we have the kingdom within us. So yeah, the kingdom's out there, but the kingdom's in here. And so I like to think a bit about it's something that is internal and works its way out into every sphere of culture. So yeah, the church is not the kingdom. So speaking a little bit to what you said about every sphere and every place in life, people think that the church is the kingdom, where actually the church fits in the kingdom.
Yeah.
Church is one of the main vehicles for the kingdom. And I think we need to explore some different models of what that church looks like, which of course Jesus used the word ecclesia, which was not a religious term. So yeah, so the kingdom, I could talk about it forever, but let me just say this to finish off before we go any more in our conversation. I think there's an invitation to explore the kingdom. So for me, it's like opening the gates to a huge estate, you know, of 1,000 acres that for the rest of your life, you get to go in there and explore realms of the Father's kingdom. That's exciting to me.
Exciting. I love that. And just the holistic aspect, I think something I've been thinking about is that sense of integrity, where it's like the integration of our whole life. And I think sadly we've been given that this Western kind of dualistic sense of church is spiritual, prayer is, but the rest of your life, you know, oh, that's just your job. That's just your family. I think sadly that's led to a lot of, you know, places not being transformed, families not being transformed.
Right.
And I've always seen with you and our friendship, the way that you value your wife, your kids, the relationship between you guys, it always seems very holistic. You know, the idea of like transformation through the kingdom, because it's, you know, sometimes we can be good at, I'm going to persevere, I'm going to live for God, even in the tough times. But that vision of, oh, actually, I could see my workplace transformed. I can see my family like come to know God. And could you talk a bit about that?
Yeah, so I think that the majority of the kingdom activity operates outside of our Sunday morning block of church. So I think rightly what you've said is that we've confined the activity of the kingdom to the four walls of a church on a Sunday morning. And for me, that's a filling station.
Yeah.
For me, that's where we get reset and refilled to do the stuff. And so Ephesians 4 talks about, right, the fivefold ministry equipped the saints to do the work of the ministry. So it's actually 99% of the church that are not full-time vocational, quote, ministers. We're all ministers. They're out doing the stuff. And so I think dualism is definitely one of those sacred cows that need to be exposed and killed. Sorry for any vegetarians. But, you know, yeah, dualism, we're infected with it. We are, we're doused in it, and it needs to be broken. And so, yeah, I don't adhere to the fact that, you know, full-time pastors are the only ones doing the stuff.
Yeah, because Paul wouldn't be in that category, would he? Paul worked as a tent maker.
He would not, and that everybody works just to give money to the church to do work of the kingdom, which is often, again, I'm not being critical of the church, but often, you know, it's a Sunday morning focus where our jobs in the kingdom are to do with serving in that building on a Sunday morning. And the kingdom's so much larger, so much more significant than that. And so, yes, to holistic living. Government starts with us, right? Government of God, we've got to govern ourselves, then our families, then our place in work, and then our place in the marketplace and whatever sphere of authority is given us. You know, I love people taking Hollywood for Jesus, but you've got to get out of bed and get to an audition to change Hollywood, right?
Yes.
Yeah. And I love Joyce Meyer. She said, you know, you want to take authority over nations and you're not taking authority over the dishes in your sink. And I love that.
Don't tell my wife that one.
Yeah, I won't. I went trash and we bring transformation to nations. Right?
Yeah, I'm good at taking out the trash. Sometimes it just can get a little.
Good job.
No, that's so. I love the Martin Luther quote where he talks about if you're a Christian shoemaker, you don't have to go around putting crosses in all your shoes. Just make the best shoes possible. You know, and then if you want to go put a cross in, well, I think something we've brought in with this kind of dualism is, you know, if you're a Christian shoemaker or whatever, you've got to, you know, got to make sure you get John 3:16 in there. But oh, don't worry about the materials. Don't worry about the excellence or, you know, and I think that's something. Have you ever read any John Mark Comer?
Yeah, some.
Yeah.
I know he released a new book.
Yes, it's so good. Practice in the Way. He's an INTJ too. If you're a Myers-Briggs fan.
Yeah, I am in fact INTJ, yeah.
Yeah. We've been on kind of a John Mark Comer kick as a staff. Love his stuff about hurry but his book Garden City really goes into a lot of that, like the practical aspects of work and kingdom. And so that's another plug by Roland's book, and then a bit of John Mark.
So good. Maybe he'll be a guest of yours.
Oh, maybe, yeah. Season two. I'll be like, I've had Roland on. Come on, John Mark. Come be my friend. I'll go through my friends list first, and then I'll So something I was thinking this morning, and I'd not kind of planned it, but was around the kingdom and finances, which is a big money, money, money. I think that just the idea of, again, I think for many of us, when we think of, you know, finances in church, it's either I give my tithe, you know, or, you know, the church is always talking about money, or, you know, maybe some churches now are kind of like, we never talk about money. What are your thoughts when it comes to influence? You know, if we think in big picture, if we think the kingdom wants to impact society, what are your thoughts when it comes to finances? What are some of the lessons you've learned on your journey of life with finances?
Yeah. It's a great question. You know, I think firstly, God's really good at giving us the access to the finances that we need to fulfill what he's called us to do. And I think that's the first piece, is understanding what he is asking us to do. And I believe that then he furnishes us with the finances to fulfill the call of God on our lives. And for some people, that's $5 billion. And for some people, that's $30,000 a year.
Yeah,
I don't know how that works. But so I don't think God ever equates, you know, more money with necessarily success. And obviously, we have Jesus, numerous accounts of in the Gospels and the letters, just speaking into that, you know, whether it's the widow's mite or you know, et cetera. But it does take money to do stuff.
Yeah.
It really does. It takes money to advance the kingdom. It takes money to do stuff. And so I think that what I'm seeing a lot of is people exploring, you know, alternate streams of income. Become a big buzzword, you know, recently. I think a lot of pastors have become more bivocational, and actually some, you know, forced to do it for whatever circumstances, but others have just been exploring it as an invitation, and it's been really exciting and really fulfilling. And that's something that God's been doing much more of in the past few years. But it does take finance, and I don't think Christians, and I don't think ministries, and I don't think churches are supposed to be hampered and confined and not able to do what they're created to do and designed to do because of money. So it's a big issue. Everybody deals with money. Everybody deals with health. Everybody deals with money. Yeah, it's a big issue. I don't know what your thoughts are.
Yeah, no, I think that's that it takes finances to do. You know, I come from, I don't know what your background was like, but my kind of upbringing was more, not necessarily money's bad, but it was more of a, as long as you've got enough, which kind of being exposed to some, you know, and then, you know, sometimes you can see the other extreme where, like you said, that money is a sign of success or holiness when that's not, obviously not what Jesus taught. But the idea of, you know, of increase to see things in the kingdom, to bless others, and almost that I'm starting to realize that my view of just enough for me and my family is actually quite a selfish view. You know, it sounds more humble, but it's actually, you've not, there's not a vision then to impact communities and societies. And so it's been good for me to be exposed to people who were, who carry that, you know, that kind of those kingdom entrepreneurs and just generosity. So I guess that's been my kind of thought process, is my own life kind of learning and seeing that idea of, you know, generosity, and also that it does take money to do things. Not everything happens just with the, you know, the wings of an angel and, oh, look at what happened. You know, I think of you recording your the album that you did in Farsi that went out all across the Middle East, that was so, it's amazing. Obviously, I can't understand a word when I listen to it, but I feel the presence on it. And that was so well done, the quality, the video, and I'm sure that was expensive to do.
It took a lot of money. I think what I'm hearing, you know, as you're talking, is the issue of stewardship and finances. You know, they're absolutely inextricably linked in scripture. You can't get away from that. You know, faithful in little, faithful in much. And I know that's not just talking about finances, but that's a principle of the kingdom. So I think generosity starts with us. We have to position ourselves to be generous in small ways, and in incrementally increasing that. We have got to be generous. You know, I think we all love that thought of money flowing to us, that idea of money flowing through us.
Yeah,
I think that's what God looks for.
Mm-hmm. You know?
I actually, talking about background, I'll just share a story for a few minutes that was really significant for me. So growing up unchurched, my dad was a carpenter and builder, and he was invited into a partnership with a guy that wanted to start building supermarkets, we call them in England. It was right in the beginning of the early phase of the kind of big sort of supermarkets, grocery stores.
Yeah.
And my dad just didn't want to take the risk, and he would have had to leave his job that was steady. And anyway, long story short, but these guys made tens of millions of dollars. So I remember as a little kid going to this one of these guys' houses, and it was a, you know, a 40,000 foot home.
Wow.
Just incredible wealth. And I mean, really just incredible. And you know, I remember feeling like, man, we missed it. My dad got involved with that. And then watching them, you know, they didn't know Jesus, but watching their lives disintegrate, drug abuse, their kids going off the rail, ending up in jail, divorce, you know, horrible, horrible family breakdown that was just, you know, some almost committing suicide. I mean, just terrible. And I remember thinking, sort of as a code in my family, like, oh, that's what happens when you have money. So, wow, we dodged a bullet. And so let's just stay comfortable, because money is bad. And as a young guy, I'd falsely joined, you know, success and bad things happening, or money and bad things happening. And what that tried to do was just lock us more into that poverty mentality that we'd grown up with. Like, oh, you just have enough, don't have much, don't expand. And so I had to break those lies. You know, I had to pray and literally break that and work through that. Wow, I've just had a circumstance that's tried to kind of strengthen that stronghold of poverty mentality that was already there. So, yeah.
Wow. Those Northern English mindsets. Lots of good things we were given, but some needing to be broken off. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Because we've got stuff to do, and God wants to furnish us and equip us and give us access to the funds to do what he's asking us to do. So, yeah.
I love that. Especially that, you know, the idea of it flowing through us, it not being this, you know, this lake of, you know, it grows stagnant and then all the stuff comes. Instead, this, oh, it's in and out and flowing. I don't know if you've heard Bill Johnson teach on this. I'm sure you have, but I heard this probably for the first time maybe 6 months ago. And he talks about the difference between bread and seed. Have you heard him talk about that? And that just blew my mind, where he talks about, you know, when we give, some things God gives us to give as seed to other people. Sometimes, well, you know, whatever, if that's a money amount or a certain possession. But other times he gives us things as bread for ourselves and our family. And that just really struck. You talk about his son, Eric, that he got him this new, I think it was a snowboard or something outdoorsy. And it was a really expensive one. And it was custom just for Eric. And Eric kind of came to Bill and said, oh, I gave that away today. I wanted to give it away to a friend. And Bill was like, that was bread for you. Like it didn't, you know, this wasn't a seed for you to sow in someone else's life. This was bread for you to enjoy and eat. So I think the other side of Christians can be that we give things away that were actually meant to bless us and our family, and then we don't see it. Blew my mind.
Yeah, no, that's a great discussion. And at the same time, don't eat the seed.
Yeah.
The bread, but don't eat the seed. You sow the seed.
Wow.
You know, and it's a kingdom principle. I think that the whole idea of sowing and reaping, you know, in some circles has been exaggerated or become the main headline.
Yes, you give to, you give to receive kind of thing.
Yeah, you give to get. And you know, I think that's been unfortunate. Mm-hmm. But the principle stands.
Yeah.
In that there's a spiritual principle that you reap, you know, what you sow. So it's very interesting. We really have to hear Holy Spirit, right? What's bread? What's seed?
Yeah.
Be obedient. You know, I've had some times where God's led me to give away money, either from the ministry or personally, that, you know, we didn't have. And then you do see something, you know, shift. And then there's other times out of obedience you do it, and there's crickets. And
yep.
It's okay, because we're not doing it to get, we're doing it out of obedience, right?
Yeah, and to see the other person. Yeah, I love that.
Yeah, because he loves. And I love that sometimes some people's abundance is the answer to my need, and sometimes my abundance is the answer to someone else's need.
Wow.
Like in the early church, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where those that had money put finances at the apostles' feet, and everyone's need was met. I'm like, that's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I love that.
Good stuff.
That was some really good stuff on finances. I never expected to go there, but I think that's an important thing for, you know, and especially if we are going to be creative, in whatever sphere that is, whether it's music or whether it's being a homemaker, whether it's being, you know, working at a loans company and changing the atmosphere. I think that it requires finances. It requires things to be done well. And I think that's quite an important, again, I think that's one of the things that's been hindered by dualism, by this idea that money's evil and don't think about it, you know, just have enough for you. When in fact, you know, the love of money's evil, not the, so I love that.
Yeah, money's just an exchange.
Mm-hmm.
Exchange for my time and gifts. You know, and it's just an exchange. It's not an evil in itself. Like you said, it's the heart attitude to it. That is where we get into problems. But
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that. So talk to me a bit about what does it look like for you right now in terms of creativity? What are you, because I know you've had a lot of different, you know, obviously you speak, you write, you teach.
Yeah.
What is kind of your creative outlook in this season, outlet in this season? What's that looking like?
Yeah. So I've been fortunate to be around people and voices in the kingdom that have kind of given me permission to be creative. And I think it's something, just because I discovered it at an early age, I've not apologized for it.
Mm-hmm.
And got some encouragement recently from some prophetic words, people that didn't know me, just that, hey, you seem to dig in a lot of different wells, keep going, because it's
Wow.
actually what God is doing. And so that was really, really encouraging. You know, I don't think I want to walk scattered
Mm-hmm.
and, you know, disoriented, but there's permission to be creative in lots of different areas and to explore. So
rather than being boxed in with, oh, I've just got to do this, I can't think about anything else.
Yeah. And again, I mean, you know, as leading a ministry, I'm not on church staff anymore. We transitioned a few years ago, but just because of the needs of what we were doing, the focus, just clear to everyone that we're supposed to be focused on what we're doing in the Middle East primarily.
Mm-hmm.
But it just means that I am the CEO. We have a team, but I'm the CEO of the ministry. And so I get to decide what to do underneath the Lordship of Jesus, right? So I have permission to do it. There's also accountability. So back to our board, there's accountability to other leaders that we lean into. So yeah, it's good. So yeah, creative. I'm working on some new books. We're working on more filming for the Middle East, for the underground church. One of the satellite TV stations we broadcast on reach 5 to 6 million unique viewers a year.
Wow.
And we broadcast on 4. So, you know, the potential, you know, is 20, 30 million people, which is really, really exciting to me. Just experiencing presence and encounter in worship. So really focused on that, the projects for 2024 and of course the travel. And trying to keep permission for creativity central in my own life, but also to give that away to others. You know, I think part of my role is just to father people in that permission to be creative. And I think creativity is necessary in every area of life, right? We talked about it. You know, each one of us, and each one of you that are listening, you are a dream of God wrapped in flesh, a God dream wrapped in flesh. And so I think it's a great to approach all of life. Like, God, what's your dream for this? You know, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm homeschooling. What's your dream? How am I to reflect you in creativity? It's the original creator. And so we are by design creative. And so I think it's asking the question, Father, how can I reflect you in creativity in every area of life? I think that's just a great approach, leaning into it. I don't think it's natural for everyone. I think some people maybe have discovered this whole realm of creativity more than others, but I think everyone has permission. You know, don't say to yourself, I'm not creative. You are creative by design.
I love that. Yeah, creativity is such a powerful, I think we can kind of limit it, can't we? But it's such a, like you said, our design. If one of the first descriptions, probably the first description of God is creator, and we are made in his image and likeness. And
we're made in his image, exactly.
Come on.
Yeah, again, it's all about mind shift, right?
Yes, I love that.
Yeah.
Have you, so do you have a new book kind of on the go, or are you still kind of working out a few possibilities?
I have a few
no
on the
spoilers.
Go. I have a few on the go. Yeah, I have a few on the go. I feel really strongly just part of our own journey is this whole redefinition of what the church looks like. I say this, I'm not a big fan of the deconstruction movement in that people are deconstructing themselves out of a relationship with Jesus, out of a relationship with scripture, out of a relationship with the church. So I'm not talking about that, but I do think that deconstruction movement is reflecting something in the spirit. It's actually the cry of the heart of God that we're supposed to deconstruct some things, some of the programmed elements, some of the boxing in that the church has kind of lived with and celebrated. And I think that there's a huge move, grassroots move, where people just are wanting more, and the Sunday morning box is just not working. And I, every pastor out there, I've pastored for 30 years, so don't hear what I'm not saying. But that's a huge something that I'm a huge something. That's not even English. That's a huge blah 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 blah.
There's years in
that
America.
Is,
that just is, kidding. Just kidding.
That is something. That's something that I'm working through and I'm writing on right now. I don't know if it's going to be a book or articles or just something that I preach and teach out of. But yeah, that's big on my radar.
I love that. Yeah, I'm down for. I'll read that for sure. Deconstruction into something, into a deeper faith, and
look, you know, there's just not much outside of him that's worth having, so I don't want to deconstruct away from him. And and I think that, you know, in his wisdom, right, he's given us his written word, and he's given us his spirit. And you know, the whole old analogy, if we're just spirit, we could actually just create all sorts of realities. And yet wisdom, he's given us the logos word, the unchanging word, that helps kind of anchor us in his ways and truth. And so we get both. So we get to live in the fullness of the Spirit and the Word. And so there's nothing outside of him, I've found, that so I'm not going to deconstruct away from him and his Word and his ways, but definitely deconstructing some of the man-made things and attachments that we've onto that. Yeah.
Yeah. I've actually been reading quite a few of the early church writings this year.
Yeah.
You ever read Athanasius on the Incarnation?
Right. Yeah, I think
so a while ago. It's beautiful, kind of, you know, from the 300s, someone who helped write the Nicene Creed, and to read how he described salvation, sin, you know, why Jesus came. It's such a beautiful, holistic, I'm like, oh my goodness. And I think when we come to the more Western view that we've come, where everything's got to be in a box and very, you know, it's just a tick off. Oh, yep. Jesus just came to die for your sins, and you pray this prayer and it's all done, instead of this sense of, you know, him becoming sin and swallowing it down. And then that's a beautiful, beautiful book. I'd highly recommend that. It's a little dense, but.
Yeah, no, it's so good. Our Western mind sense, we're very legal.
Yes.
You know? We want to seal the deal. We want to sign the contract. We want someone to pray a prayer. And I think my fear is we've got some people that have prayed a prayer, you know, on a street that may not be born again. And
right.
I know that's a controversial thing to say, but again, don't hear what I'm not saying.
Mm-hmm.
God always hears the genuine cry of the heart, no matter what form the prayer takes or what cry takes. But, you know, I think we've got this programmed sort of salvation model, like you said, rather than it being so much richer, so much broader.
Yeah, and what we're, you know, that Athanasius's famous quote is, you know, the Son of God became a son of man so that we could become sons of God. But I think that the Western church kind of leaves it at the Son of God became man and kind of leaves it there, instead of, hey, this is to lift us up, to make us so we can be like him and enjoy him and live like him and do the same things he did.
Yes, 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 yes. I love that.
I love that.
You know, there's some things to discover, right?
Yes. Well, could you leave us with maybe just one or two, maybe just one God story that's marked your life, just something in terms of the kingdom? Because I know you've had some amazing kind of heavenly encounters. You know, you're someone who's very practical, very organized, yet also, you know, very spiritually minded. You've had some amazing encounters. Could you give us just one of those, just to kind of yeah, just to set us on fire a little bit of possibilities and things, maybe something that stands out?
Yeah, I'll definitely tell one story that's springing to mind. Something that shaped me significantly, I want to say this, was walking with the son of one of the martyrs from the Middle East. He came across to the West, to England, where I was living, and he became one of my close friends. And just walking with him through his grief and through the reality that his dad had been killed for walking with Jesus, that was a really massively formational experience for me, and something that has marked me forever. And so, yeah, get to know some people from the persecuted church, they'll change your life. But in terms of a story, so back in 2007, we were here in Dallas, and there was a group that were organizing a 40-day prayer and worship event in a tent in downtown Dallas. It was a great initiative. And what was really great about it, the people that were pulling it together managed to get so many denominations together, so many church leaders, so many groups.
Which is a miracle in itself, isn't it?
Yeah, it is a miracle. It is a miracle. And so I remember leading worship one time. So I led every week. And then different teams rotated. But there was one time, there was a head of a seminary that is, you know, doesn't believe in the things of the Holy Spirit for today. They're very strongly cessationist. And it was beautiful for me to lead worship, and he preached.
Wow.
And actually, he had a word for the moment. It was so wonderful. And I knew way before that that people from different denominations heard from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
They just don't label it that. But
yeah.
But it was so great. It was so great for me to be able to lead in the freedom that I like to lead in, led by the Holy Spirit, and him just kind of much more traditional, but brought a bang on word from God, you know. So anyway, that was amazing. But getting on to the story to land it, it had gone 40 days, and I think we were on the last few days of this 40-day extravaganza. And I'm in the tent. I'd led worship and the person's preaching, and I felt really strongly that I was supposed to leave the tent and go to Starbucks. Now, that sounds so really not spiritual, Lord, but I'm telling you, I mean, I rarely leave meetings. I'm not the guy that leaves meetings, rarely do it. I like to stay in and lock in and focus and concentrate and get everything I'm supposed to get, right? So I promise you, it was not even on my radar, but just a strong pull. And as you hear the story, it's really interesting how the Holy Spirit would use something just so practical and natural as that. In talking about dualism, right?
Yeah, there we
So it was just up the hill from this tent. There was a grassy hill, grassy knoll. Go up this hill, and at the top was a little Starbucks. So
you didn't shoot anyone, did you, in this story?
The what?
You didn't shoot anyone in this story, did you? You didn't assassinate?
No, that's another story. Actually, I never shot anyone. That's staying in the vault. Come and find me, any listeners, if you want to hear that story. It shall not be public. I did not shoot anyone.
Yeah, just to clarify.
Yes. So I go to Starbucks. I'm coming down from Starbucks, and this is where it really, really gets fun. I'm coming down the grass hill to the tent. It's down at the bottom of the hill. And there's an old man standing at the side of the grass.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm absolutely drawn to him, I would say supernaturally. And before I know it, my feet had taken myself to him. And I'm not an extroverted guy. I'm not a guy that chases people down and wants to make new friends all the time. So it's difficult for me. So I go to this guy, and he is an older man. He's carrying a bag, and it's got like rolled papers sticking out of this, like a messenger bag.
Wow.
And he's probably in his late 70s. He's very wrinkled. He's got bright blue eyes. And immediately I sense the presence of God upon him as I get up close to him. And so we start a conversation. And I say, "Oh, are you from around here?" He said, "No, I was sent here." And I said, "Okay." And he said, "I've come a long way." And he pulled out one of the scrolls from his bag, and he opens it out. And it's a map of the states, of the United States. And there's like a black mark, like a Sharpie, literally like a Sharpie drawn on it, where it's gone from different states down to Dallas. And the only way I can describe it, Rich, is my spirit man was resonating with this experience. I was aware of a heightened sense of the presence of God and a heightened sense of the presence of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
But my natural mind was trying to rationalize as fast as I was breathing.
Wow.
So what I got out of this, I'll go on quickly, but what I got out of this was just that illustration of how much our natural mind and our natural man wants to rationalize supernatural experiences.
Yeah.
So as he began to talk, I'm thinking, wow, he's like an intercessor guy that travels around, and he's traveled here, and God sent him by the Holy Spirit, and that's really cool.
Mm-hmm.
But all the time, the presence of God's increasing, and I'm beginning to weep just in his presence. And then he asked me my name, and I asked him his name, and he said, "My name's Freedom." And by that point, I know that something's that my spirit man is just going nuts.
Yeah.
But my natural mind is saying, "Oh wow, okay, he's a son of hippies, and they named him a fun like Freedom." I'm having two experiences,
like a battle internally. Yeah.
Yeah, at the same time. But my spirit man knowing, and so I eventually lock in and like, okay, I'm speaking to an angelic being. And I'm weeping physically. So my soul is responding, and my spirit is resonating, and my mind is trying to rationalize.
Mm-hmm.
And then I said to him, "We've been praying for the angels that carry revival."
Wow.
And he looked at me and he said, "We're already here." "We're already here." Yeah.
Wow.
And just, you know, the reality that you're having an angelic encounter, what you're feeling physiologically, what you're sensing, and then how your natural mind wants to rationalize, it's a really huge, some really huge lessons in there for me.
Wow.
And I was just stunned, and we talked a little more I didn't really know what to ask him. I was kind of stunned, and he said, well, I have to go. And I said, okay. So I started walking down to the tent, and that classic thing, I was looking back and he was there. I was looking back, he was there every couple of seconds, and then I looked back 2 seconds later and there's just no sign of him.
Wow.
So yeah, I was speechless for a few hours. I remember getting in the car with my buddy that was there with me, and I just sat in the car. I told him the story and I was just speechless for really several hours. I just couldn't really speak. So yeah, really powerful. So they're out there, they're already here.
Yeah.
And yeah, they'll come in different packages that
I love
angels
that story so much. Wow. I love that. Just the internal battle and how you kind of like, is this? And then you're like, yeah, no, this is definitely
This is definitely an encounter, and I just love the natural. I wasn't feeling particularly spiritual. I love to pray, to worship. I love to, get with God, but I'd led worship, but I wasn't like particularly in a spiritual setting. It wasn't like 3 in the morning and I've been praying all night. It was, hey, I'm gonna go to Starbucks, and then hey, my feet just took me to this guy I was drawn to. It was just so natural but unusual for me. So
I
yeah,
love
cool.
that. I love
Just
that.
walk with God, walk with Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Come on. He's better than we think. Come
Better than we thunk.
on. Oh, well, mate, thank you so much. This has been so much fun. I always love our times together. So hopefully, people listening got to know you a little bit more. So do go and check out Roland's e-course, Surprising Power of Joy, Roland Wharton. We'll do the links underneath, but we all need more joy. We all need more kingdom. And yeah, thank you so much for hanging out today.
Pleasure. Really enjoyed it. It's like our normal conversations that we have on phone, except we recorded it and put it on a podcast.
Exactly. Come on.
Great.
Just share
Yay.
it with the world, or at least five people. We'll see.
I appreciate you, Rich, so much. Thanks for having me on.
So
Great.
much.
Thanks, everyone, for listening.
Yes. Love you, ma'am. Bye-bye.
Bye.